farm that I grew up on in Michigan had belonged to my grandmother. And when they passed away, my grandparents passed away, my mother and father, well, they didn't exactly inherit the farm. In a way they did, but they bought the farm. Actually, they didn't pay any money for it. What had happened was when my grandparents died, nobody had any money. And so what do we do now? You know, we have to give our parents an honorable burial, but we have nothing to bury them with. And so my father, he had no money, but he had a job. And so he said, I will take the responsibility for the bill if I can have the farm. Well, none of the other children, my father came from a family of 12, and none of the other children wanted anything to do with it, and so he inherited the farm. And that's where I grew up. And so I worked the same fields, worked in the same forest, cutting the firewood and what have you, where my grandmother was. One of the things that I enjoyed so much as a boy was plowing the fields in the spring. We had a single bottom plow. It was horse drawn, and so it didn't have any hydraulics on it, only what I had in my arms. That was the only hydraulics that there was. But I enjoyed following behind that plow and guiding it. And I had a tin can that was hanging on the plow right next to me. And that tin can was there because we would turn over worms from the field as we were plowing, and some of them were so, wow, if I was a fish, they were so luscious, wow. they were big and juicy and wonderful, and I would pick up the juiciest ones and put them in that can. And my father had said, if you finish early enough today, you can go fishing in the little lake that was 3 or 4 miles from us. And so on this particular night, we did. It got finished in time, and so we went over to the little lake, and we were fishing from shore. Father didn't have a boat or anything, and we didn't have any fancy fishing poles. We had only the long cane poles, and these poles were 16 feet long. And so you could reach out there pretty far. The line was as long as the pole. So if you could flip it just right, you could get out there about 30 feet. So I was fishing with the bobber, and we were catching these little fish like this. And I was just a little boy, you know, maybe 10 years old. And my father was setting up on the bank behind us with his Bible. He was preparing, this was a Saturday night, and he was preparing for a sermon for Sunday. And I turned to him, and I called him Daddy. In those days, you know, we called him Daddy. And I said, Daddy, I want to catch a big fish. I'm tired of catching these little ones. I want to catch a big one. He said, well, I can tell you how to go about it. I don't know if you'll catch one, but you'll take a lot of patience. You take a big, juicy worm, and you put him on that hook, you know, and just wrap him around the hook, get the biggest, longest, juiciest one you can find, and put him on that hook, take the bobber off, put a sinker on it, and just cast it out there and let it lay on the bottom. Don't do anything. Well, that's pretty hard for a little boy. You know, little boys, they like to be pulling that line in and throwing it back out, and pulling it in and throwing it back out. Well, those of you who have had children and go fishing with them, you know about that. But I was patient. And as I was just standing there, pretty soon I saw my line. it started to kind of creep out like this. Well, it was only a 16-foot line on a 16-foot pole, but it was beginning to go, what? And then pretty soon I began to feel a tug on the pole. Now, wow! And I took the pole like this, holding it with both hands, and that 16-foot pole bent right over. You know, you couldn't break those cane poles. You know, they were amazing. And it just bent right over, almost double. I felt my heels starting to dig into the sand because I was standing in the water just, you know, maybe just about knee deep. And I felt my heels start to dig into the sand and wow. It took all my strength to pull that fish in. I turned to my dad because I actually couldn't pull it in by myself. And I turned to my dad and I said, Daddy, Daddy, help me, help me. The fish is catching me. And he ran down, he dropped his Bible and ran down the bank into the water and wrapped his big arms around me. And he helped me pull that fish in. It was a 6-pound bass. And that's a big fish for a little boy. But I'll never forget that day. When the Lord Jesus Christ first met Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen. Remember what the Lord, he called them. And they were fishermen. And the Lord said to them, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You know, one of the greatest joys that we have in this life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as teachers, as missionaries, as ministers, or just as housewives talking to someone across the back fence, your neighbor behind you, and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and having them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as you know him. One of the greatest joys, one of the greatest experiences that I have had in life, when someone will walk up to me, and I've never saw them before. I didn't walk up to me out of the blue and say to me, you don't know me, but I know you. I came to know the Lord, and they'll tell me the time and the event. And I came to know the Lord as you were preaching the gospel. And I'm just amazed. And I wonder, when we get to heaven, how many people will be there as a result of our faithful service for the Lord. And I have to believe that the most of them who will come to know the Lord because of our ministry, whatever it might be, ministry in the pulpit, ministry across the back fence, as you are ministering to your neighbor behind you, or whatever, the majority of them will be a total surprise to us. And we'll say, I don't remember that. But I believe that's the way it will be. There will be many who will have come to know the Lord as they watch you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they're watching you. Believe me, they are watching you. Particularly if you are verbal at all about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are watching you. And so it's important that we walk circumspectly before the Lord. I never dreamed when I was fishing in that little lake that day that one day I would have opportunity to not only see the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean, but I would sail both of those in the U.S. Coast Guard. We were ocean-going search and rescue vessel, and I was in the Coast Guard for several years on the ocean. You know, the ocean is an incredible place. There's so much to learn about the ocean. Psalm 107. Let's turn to that a moment and read just a few verses here. But the grandmother that I was telling you about who lived on the farm where I grew up, I preached her funeral, and I preached it from this psalm. Psalm 107. She had a very hard life. Her husband didn't know the Lord. He did in the end. Before he passed away, he came to know the Lord. Thank God for that. But he was a hard husband and made life very hard for her. And she experienced many, many difficult things. And this was the psalm that I preached her funeral from. Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. You go down again to the depths as the waves, as they crash, and so high, higher than your ship. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. That was my grandmother and her life. And then, verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they are quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. My grandmother never lost faith in the Lord. In spite of all of the difficulty that she experienced in her life, all of the hardship, she never lost her faith. And in the end, after such a life, the Lord brought her into her desired haven, where she could be at rest. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, the ocean is such an awesome place, and we learn so much from it. I lived in South Carolina for 1 year with my sister. My sister and her husband both have gone home to be with the Lord now. But I lived down there with them for a year. That was before I married my wife, Grace, Tim Johnson's sister. And I loved to go to the ocean. We were only 10 miles away from Myrtle Beach. And I loved to drive over there late at night or early in the morning, either one, because there was no one on the beaches in those hours. Late at night, you were there alone, and you were there just with your thoughts. And I enjoyed that so much, but I enjoyed the mornings too. Early in the morning, maybe getting there at 5:30 in the morning, you're the only one on the beach. But I'll never forget the one morning that I came to the beach, and there were a dozen men or more already there, and they were fishermen. But they were commercial fishermen. They had a huge rowboat. It took 8 men to row it. And in the back of that huge rowboat, there was a pile this high in the back of the boat of a drop net. And they went out from the shore and started to row out. And as they began to row out, the net is anchored here on the beach, on this end. And they began to row out. And as they rowed, a man was throwing the net over the back end of the boat. And as they rowed, there was an African-American man there on the shore. He was an old man. And as he stood there, he would shout at the men who were rowing the boat. And he was saying to them, "Go out, go out, go out." And then suddenly, "No, go to the right, go to the right. No, go back to the left, go out further. No, this way now, this way now." And he was shouting at them when they were rowing like that. And I turned to one of the men who was standing on the shore, one who was involved with the fishing. And I said to him, what is he doing? And they said, oh, he has an eye for the ocean. He can actually see the shadow of the school of fish. We can't see it, but he sees it. And he can tell them, no, the school is shifted this way. No, they're shifting that way. No, they're shifting this way. And they engulf that whole school of fish. When they anchored back at the shore at the other end, they were a quarter of a mile down on the shoreline. And they began, those men got out of the boat, and the men who were standing on the shore began to pull that in hand over hand like this. And the net was folding up neatly there on back into the boat, and they were pulling and pulling and pulling. Pretty soon the loop was getting smaller and smaller. And then you could begin to see the fish jumping and leaping all over inside of that net. But finally it was so heavy they couldn't pull it anymore. And so they brought the big 8-wheel drive army truck. And they brought it down and they hooked that net to that truck and they backed it up the beach and they pulled that net all the way back to the shore. And when they emptied the net, brothers and sisters in Christ, I will never forget. That pile of fish was 1 foot high and 3 foot wide for 1/4 mile on that beach. Unbelievable. But all because that man, that African-American man, could see. He had a vision that others didn't have. And he could direct them which way to go. Oh, I could tell you so many experiences that I've had in the ocean. How wonderful and beautiful it is. And also how treacherous and terrible it can be. Where you are so frightened, you're so afraid. Even though we had a 300-foot ship, there were times when I thought, surely we'll never make it back to California. We'll never get back there. We're going to sink for sure. Wow. But we won't do that tonight. I won't tell you about that now. I have something more important to share with you. That African-American man, he had a vision that no one else had. With that thought in mind, would you turn, please, with me back to Mark chapter 10 and a beautiful story here in Mark chapter 10 about a blind man. His name was Bartimaeus, and you remember the story well. The children will even remember this story. Everyone knows the story about blind Bartimaeus. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he's coming into Jericho, starting with verse 46 of Mark 10. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. I was reading Matthew Henry this past week. I like to study Matthew Henry. I enjoy him so much, and he is so informative. The things that man knew about the Lord, the great theologian that he was. And he says in his writings that this term, the son of Timaeus, very probably means that he was the blind son of a blind man. And so it was a double problem. A blind son of a blind man. And Bartimaeus sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I find that to be very exciting. This blind man, he couldn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. He was blind from birth. Couldn't see him. So how did he know that this was him. Obviously, he had heard people talking about him, and he knew about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And I am sure that in his own mind, in his own heart, many times he thought, if I ever had opportunity to be in the presence of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm going to ask him to heal me. I have to believe that he thought those thoughts. If ever he would have an opportunity to have an encounter with him, that was the one thing that he would ask him for. And so, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You ever have someone tell you, you know, just be quiet. You know, just be quiet. And you are so intent on getting the attention of that other person, you're not even hearing what the others around you are calling and say, don't be doing that. You're not even thinking about that. He hollered even the louder. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. This was what he had hoped for, had thought about it, and what he would do if he ever had an encounter with him, and that time has come. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth. You know, I see something incredible in these two verses, 48 and 49. The people who were telling him to be quiet are the same people who, when the Lord Jesus Christ called for him, said, he's calling for you. Come on, let us help you get there. You know, he's calling for you. People are so amazing. They are so fickle. You know, look up that word when you get home in Webster's Dictionary and see what fickle means. It means unstable. Tossed about by every wind of doctrine, if you will. But people like to go with the crowd. They like to be part of the majority. They don't like to be part of a minority. But I have to tell you something, and particularly for the young folks who are here, you know it already. But if you are going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and let it be known that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have experienced being born again, that you are a child of God, you are going to find yourself in a minority. People are so fickle. Don't be bothering the Lord. Just be quiet. Oh, he wants to see you. Well, come on. Let me help you get there. Kind of thing. Wow. Verse 50 says, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. I searched for a song all afternoon today, and I couldn't find it. The tune rings in our heads and our minds. We sing it often. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave to me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven since Jesus made everything right. He threw away his old garment. I thought today, why did he throw his garment away? It was old, and it was tattered, and it was probably long. And you know what? The last thing in the world I want around me when I'm trying to run a foot race is some long garment on me. I want to be able to run unhindered. He threw it away. He ran to the Lord, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? You know, the Lord asked that question of others in the Word of God that we know about. Solomon was one of them. And the Lord asked Solomon, what would you have me to give you, wisdom or wealth? And he chose wisdom. Others were, the Lord asked them, what would you have me to do for you? James and John, in the same chapter, the Lord said to them as they came with the question, what is it that you want? Well, we don't want to get into that tonight. But they were given an opportunity to ask. The only one in this chapter, as I read, who asked the right thing was Bartimaeus. He was the only one who asked for the right thing. And the Lord said, what is it that you would have me to do for you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That's all I want. I just want to be able to see. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that Bartimaeus was asking for physical sight. I know that. But I have to believe that as he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to who he was, and the Lord has met his need, and in the last part of verse 52, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. He had only heard about him up to this point. Now he has seen him and he follows him. You know what I want to do when I get to heaven? I got a lot of things I want to do when I get to heaven. Lots of things, lots of people I want to go and find and talk with. But I want to go and find Bartimaeus. I want to go and find him and have him tell me firsthand about this experience, about what the Lord had done for him. And then I want to ask him, okay, I understand that the Lord did the same for me. But what I want to know, Bartimaeus, is as you followed the Lord, what great acts, what great events did you see him do? You followed him. And I have to believe and trust that he became part of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Very probably he did. We don't know that for sure. But I would strongly suspect that he did. He followed the Lord. And brothers and sisters in Christ, he got more than physical vision. One of the things that I cry out to God for continuously, Lord, help me to see. Not physical sight. I have physical sight. Lord, help me to see the great truths of the Word of God. Help me to see things that otherwise I wouldn't see without the working power of the Holy Spirit of God. I want a vision. Proverbs tells us that people without a vision perish. I looked up Matthew Henry and what he says about that. And he says that that word vision there does not mean the kind of vision where you see someone walking or you see a car going down the street. The kind of vision that he's talking about here is a vision much like the Old Testament prophets and teachers had. I don't mean new revelations. I don't mean that. What I mean is to be able to read those words that the Old Testament prophets and patriarchs wrote, and to be able to see beyond where they were at and where they were, but be able to see the real lesson that they were trying to teach us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here is one last thought, and then I'm finished. Life is full of problems and difficulties. And I am faced with a very great one right now. And what it is not important for you to know. It doesn't involve me and my wife directly, but it does involve our family dramatically. And a decision has to be made. And I have to decide, what am I going to do in this case? Am I going to turn and walk away from it? Or am I going to help where I can? And my cry out to God is, Lord, give me a vision to beyond the immediate problem and to see what you may have for us after all this is finished. What my reaction will be to this. I believe God tests us all. And I believe He's testing me now. David, what will your reaction be to this? I don't like those kind of tests. And I don't like those kind of problems. But life is full of them, and my grandmother knew it. She knew all about the troubles of life. But she never lost her faith. And she never lost her vision. Dear God, give me a vision. That is my cry to the Lord. Not just for this problem, but for the rest of my life. Help me to be like that African American man standing there on that beach. He could see what no one else could see. That's what I want to see. And apply it to my life. That's my cry to God. Part of me is that I just want to see. And I believe that the Lord allowed him to see more than just people walking on the street. I believe he gave him a vision of faith. And I want to find Bartimaeus, and I want to hear all about it. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you not praise God for vision, for faith, for hope in the Lord? We pray for our children, we pray for our young people, that they may have a vision in life beyond the immediate difficulties and problems. There's an old saying, my father used to say it often, and you've heard it many times, this too shall pass. But where will I be when it has passed? And so we pray for each other that the Lord will give wisdom where wisdom is needed, and not to be concerned about what the crowd says. We want to be in the minority who make wise choices. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is here, for the nuggets, the gold nuggets that we find in your word as we read it and apply it. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the story of Bartimaeus. And I want to thank you, too, for my grandmother, who has left me such a heritage. Father, as we leave this place, may we do so with joy in desiring a vision from you, a vision of faith to continue to be fishers of men. For this we pray in the name of your beloved Son. Amen.